Glad for all who are tuning in this morning with us remotely. We have 40 devices tuning in. We've had a great week this past Sunday night. Last Sunday night, we had an area-wide here, and if you were not able to make it, it was outstanding. When we have the next one, this is your encouragement. Trust me, you're going to want to go to it, whether it's here or somewhere else. We had the official count was 299. And you can know that's not my count because it's 299, but that was official count. I want to thank all those who helped in different ways. Our sound guys did a lot of work that night. We had greeters at every door who really stepped up to the opportunity. And I want to thank Darren and Yvette did a lot of work on preparing for that night. And really our theme this year is connecting one another. And we are the body of Christ, and it's not just in Sand Springs, but the body of Christ is all over, and it was a great night of unity, and truly something that this area hasn't done since before the pandemic, and so it was a great, great night. And then last Monday night, we had a good Monday night for the Master. One thing I want to just brag on, our young people, Brian and Sheila Knotts, organized for our kids. We have child care at Monday night for the Master, but the kids also have opportunities to serve. And they organized a means in which the kids colored some sheets, some patriotic papers for veterans that are in hospice. And so those veterans will receive those in the mail and really be blessed. So it was a great opportunity for our kids to serve on Monday night. And it's just been a good week, and it's a good start of a new week. It's great to be here. We've been in this series about fruit of the Spirit. I had somebody ask me not long ago, they said, okay, now I understand the different fruit of the Spirit. Now, how do we do those? You know, because we've been talking about what it looks like to walk with the Spirit, what it looks like to have, you know, fruit in our life, and what does it look like to be loving or to be joyful or to have peace. But when it's hard to do that, how do we do that? I want to get into that now, the how. And so Galatians 5 is where we take this. And before we get to verse 22, we notice we're to be walking by the Spirit and led by the Spirit, live by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. How do we show love when we don't feel like being loving? I know I may be to the point where I say, Elliot, you should be loving here, okay? But I don't want to. And it's hard. And how do I do that when it's really hard? And so that's today's lesson. How do I keep in step with the Spirit? Another way to say that is, how do I walk with God? How do I have these fruit? And so today we're going to have step one. This is step one, and how do I do it? I remember that God is with me. He's helping me. God is with me. And he's helping me. And how does God do that? I don't always know. Is it the Father doing that? Does God do it through his Spirit, which is living in each Christian? Does God do it through his Spirit? Does he do it through his angels? We don't always know. But we know he does it. He's with us, and he's helping us. And you may want to, if you're following along on the back of the bulletin, you'll have just a few of today's scriptures, but you may want to write these down today. I think it can be helpful in a time of struggle to just read the scriptures we're going to look at today. Just simply read them. So the fact is, and one point before we get into these, is God is with me, he's helping me. Okay, well, however, if I don't think God's doing it, if I think I'm doing it, God's not going to do much. In other words, God's not going to help me a whole lot if I think I'm doing all the lifting. And that's why it's important to recognize, God, I know you're with me. You're going to help me do this. My help comes from God. If I don't recognize that, then God's going to be hands off with me. He's going to say, if you think you're doing it, go ahead. Go ahead. See how it goes. And it won't go well. So today's scriptures remind us of that. Deuteronomy 31:6. This is a scripture for the nation of Israel. Remember, God brings them out of Egypt. They were slaves for 400 years. How many generations is that? That's a lot of generations. They've been slaves in Egypt. God brings them out to the promised land is where they're headed. It's a two-week journey, but they don't get there in 2 weeks because they grumble so much. God decides he's not going to bring that generation into the promised land. He's going to bring their kids in. So he waits till they wonder 40 years till they all die off. Then that next generation is who God brings into the promised land, and Joshua is the one that leads them in. Well, guess what? The promised land, it's a great land, but people are living there. These are nations that were blasphemous to God, and God is going to judge them at the same time he's giving Israel that land. So they're going to have to conquer those people. And one example of that that you'll remember is Jericho, the city of Jericho. You remember how that went? Well, that's the nation of Israel going into the promised land. But remember this, nation, they're not warriors. What's their military experience as a nation? Well, they were slaves for 400 years. They didn't get much military experience then. They've been wandering in the desert 40 years for that generation to die off. They've had, you know, some conflict, but not a lot. They don't really enter war until this point in Deuteronomy. Joshua's going to lead them into battle. They don't even have commanders who say, you know, when you're in battle, here's what's going to happen. But the fact is, God's going to be with them. So he says, be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. And remember what God did with Jericho? They don't even really fight. God brings the walls down. This is a city that was it was a fortress. It was, no one thought it could be conquered, but God does it. Isaiah 41:10 says, fear not, for I am with you. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. In ancient times, they talked about their right hand being, it represented their strength. You swing a sword with your right hand. Your right hand is your power. Most people are right-handed. And God is going to take care of them with his strength. But I love how it starts. Fear not, because that's our struggle. Even in times that you're angry and you want to lash out at someone, you're still afraid. There's something you're afraid of. You're afraid of being disrespected. You're afraid you're not going to get something. When we get angry, there's still emotions under that, and fear is a big driver of anger. Fear not, I am with you. Verse 13, for I, the Lord, your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not, I am the one who helps you. And that's our reminder. And maybe that's some of our trouble. I think in churches of Christ, it's some of our trouble because we recognize biblically God's not still enabling miraculous gifts in this current day, that those have ceased. And so God's not enabling me to do a miracle. I'm not hearing God speak directly to me. And so we're in an age where God is still working, but we know the ways he's not working. And some of our understanding of that takes us too far that direction to where we think, well, it's pretty well up to me, I guess. I've heard it said that we have a brain and we have scripture, and implying, you know what to do, so go do it. But God tells us from cover to cover, I am with you, and I'm your strength. When you need to be strong, God is the strength. And if we're not careful, we will put God in a box and think he's not doing anything anymore. Since he's not doing miracles, he's not parting the sea, he's not making the sun stand still anymore, is he not working? And the fact is, many, maybe most, examples of God working in Scripture were not miraculous. They were called providential. Providential. Many. The book of Esther is all providential. It's God working, but he's not doing something in a supernatural way. He's doing it in a natural way, no less powerful. Still powerful. Very powerful. It's God's power. And this verse reminds us it's God's right hand that we need, and he will hold our hand and he will help us. But we have to know and recognize it's God that's doing it. Psalm 23, why is this psalm such a well-liked psalm? It's the most famous of all the psalms, not because it's one of the shorter ones. This psalm is beloved. People know this psalm. They've heard it. Why is this one so well-liked? It's not because it just talks about, you know, the happy times. It's not that kind of psalm. But let's look at it. Why do people like this so much? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. You know, God, you could describe God's helping us in a lot of different ways, but a shepherd is kind of a unique way. It was not, the job of a shepherd was not one that was necessarily noble in ancient times. It wasn't an honorable. It didn't have high esteem. It wasn't highly valued. It wasn't, you know, you weren't popular for being a shepherd. It was kind of a lowly job. But a shepherd cared about his sheep, and he would take care of them, and he would protect them, because sheep are very vulnerable. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. God gives us rest. You ever tired spiritually? Struggling? You've been fighting with sin or with, you know, we're talking about fruit of the Spirit, and you've not really been winning. You've not really been doing well walking with the Spirit. You're tired. God leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Do you know what it's like to be to work hard, to be tired, to be really thirsty, and then you sit down and get a really good drink? Anybody remember what that's like drinking out of a water hose when you're so tired? Maybe you've been playing, you haven't been working. Raise your hand if you drank out of a water hose before. Yeah, we're not that citified here. You know what that's like when your body is tired from something and you're thirsty and you get that drink, and what does it feel like? It's refreshing. If you're tired and you sit down and you need to eat or you need to drink and you do that, you're refreshed. And that's what this means, restores my soul. He refreshes my spirit. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, it's real pleasant up to this point what God's doing for us. He helps us. He guides us. He, when we're tired, he refreshes us. That's good. Even though I walk, and look how it describes this. Now we're going to talk about struggling and hardships. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That's about as dark as it gets. That's a dark phrase, valley of the shadow of death. That's pain. It's heartache. It might be grief. It might be fear. But that's dark. But even though I walk through that, because remember, God won't, he's not putting a bubble around us to where we're not ever going to have hardships or heartaches. God doesn't put that protection around us to keep us from it. He holds our hand while we walk through it. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you're with me. It's like this child in this picture holding dad's hand. They have that comfort from this grown-up who can take care of any problems, so they don't worry, holding that hand. And that's what this psalm is about. It's about a child of God who's struggling or maybe facing hard times and hardships. I'll fear no evil, for you're with me. If I just have God with me, that's all I need. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. A shepherd, of course, you know, they would use their rod and their staff to protect or move or direct sheep. God comforts us. Verse 5, Now it kind of shifts and we go a different direction with the analogy. Not talking about a shepherd anymore. You prepare a table before me. What's that? That's a feast. This is good times. This is the victory has been had, or something good has happened, or a wedding feast. There's a reason to celebrate. This is the prodigal son that's come home. Let's have a feast. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Enemies are still there, but I'm feasting. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. This is good stuff. This is where God, he rescues us. We've prayed about something, and then we see it happen. Or we make it through a trial or a time in our life. This is the good times. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And that last part is about God, you know, goodness and mercy, they're going to follow me. God is going to be with me. God has helped me, and he's going to keep helping me. He's going to be with me. And where am I going to be? I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I'm going to be with God. You see why people love this psalm? God and I, we're going to be tight. And if I have him, I have what I need. I may have doubts. I may have some fears. But those are nothing because I have God. How do we have fruit of the Spirit? How do we do it? We do it with God. That's how we do it. Psalm 121 says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. My help comes from the Lord. Jesus said it's harder for a rich man to go to heaven than a camel through the eye of a needle. It's hard, is what Jesus is saying, for a wealthy person to go to heaven. Why? Jesus doesn't go into great detail explaining that, but maybe, surely, part of the reason it's difficult for a wealthy person to go to heaven is a wealthy person tends to find strength in their wealth. They find comfort in their wealth. If they need something, they have their wealth. If they have a problem, they solve it with their wealth. So what do they lean on? What do they trust in? Their wealth. And this is reminding us, this psalm reminds us, our help comes from God. You may be blessed with wealth, but we must thank God. And don't think for a minute that wealth is stable and can't disappear tomorrow. It can disappear so quickly. Our nation could be brought to its knees by many different means, and people's wealth would be gone or meaningless. Our help comes from God, who made heaven and earth. Now that the rest of that, you know, that verse, just verse 2, if you want a verse to hang on to and memorize, meditate, my help comes from God who, why does he say who made heaven and earth? If God can create heaven and earth, if God can create the universe, isn't it amazing? We just recently, I'm seeing headlines about new images. There's always more technology, and technology is looking into the universe and it sends back pictures that are amazing. Amazing. Can't find the end of it. Can't see the end of the universe. Don't even understand how it works. We really shouldn't be here. The way it works is so precise, we should not even be here. God made that with words. Just spoke it. Let it be. So when we say my help comes from the Lord, well, how much help is that? Well, infinite. If God can create the heavens and earth with words, he can solve our problems. He can help us. He can strengthen us. He can take care of anything we face. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. When you pray to God and you go to sleep, God's still working. You wake up because you can't sleep because you're in a hardship and you pray. Guess what? You didn't have to wake God up. He was already awake. Our God's always working. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in this time forth and forevermore. You see why these scriptures are good? Write these down. If you're in a hardship, just read them one after the other. Flip to one, read it. Go to the next one, read it. When you're finished, start over. Just read them. God is the one working. He is the one helping us. He's our protection, is what this psalm talks about. He protects us. So let's go to Psalm 46. Let's look at another one. Verses 1 through 3. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Let's stop at strength. God is our refuge and strength. How am I going to be loving to unloving people? Or people who've done me so wrong, or maybe they've done wrong to your loved one. How am I going to be joyful when my heart is broken? How can I have peace when I don't know what's going to happen and I'm in the middle of chaos? How am I going to be patient in a situation that I'm out of patience? And the answer is God. God's going to be your strength. God is going to give you the grace and the ability to do that. God's going to give you the words. God's going to put his hand on your heart and comfort you. God is your strength. You can't do it, and I can't do it. And if we think we can do it, we might bat about 300 and be proud of ourselves, because a lot of people bat 200. But we can't do it. But God will do it. God is our strength. And where's God when we need him? He's there. Where is God? So part of the challenge with this is we can't see God, can't hear God, can't, you know, immediately and instantly say, God, I need to feel you right now. It doesn't always work that way. That's where our faith comes in. We walk by faith, and our faith is precious to God. But he's there. He's our very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though, and look at the description here. Though the earth gives way. You ever had a moment where something happened? You had a call from a loved one, or you faced a crisis in a moment. Maybe a call from a doctor. People talk about their knees gave out. This is a pretty good description. It felt like the earth just gave away under me. Life has a way of doing that. Life can bring us absolutely to a broken state. But this psalm reminds us, even though that happens, the mountains could be moved into the heart of the sea. Though the waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, what happens? I will not fear, because God is my strength. God is here for me. We're talking about big problems. God will help me. All right, let's I want to look at this situation with the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12, kind of a strange chapter. Paul talks about seeing this revelation, kind of being caught up to heaven, and he doesn't even say it's him, but he says it's him, and he got to see things he couldn't talk about. It was amazing. And then he rolls right into this, says, to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. A thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me. So we don't know what it was. People speculate, but this is a physical problem for Paul. It's painful, it's irritating, it's frustrating, a messenger of Satan, and he says it was to keep him from becoming conceited. Three times he pleaded with God to remove it. Pleaded. It's similar to how Jesus in the Garden of Eden pleaded with God three times to not be crucified. He pleaded three times. You ever prayed about something and it didn't seem like God was there? God didn't answer it. God didn't help you. You prayed and you prayed and you prayed, and it didn't go the way you wanted. But God said, look at what he said to Paul. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. In other words, my grace is enough. God was saying, I'm enough. You have this problem and you want me to take it? You're okay. I'm enough. For my power is made perfect in weakness. That's what God said to him. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. We're talking about how do I show fruit of the Spirit when it's hard to do that? How do I be Christ-like when it's really hard? Or to have a hopeful attitude when I don't have hope? How do I do it? And the answer is with God's strength. This is such a great example of our strength versus God's strength. God tells Paul, you need to be weak so you can be strong, because when you're weak, you quit relying on you and you start relying on me. And when you start relying on God, that's when you start to get strong. How are we going to do it? We do it through God's strength. But we have to know that our power comes from God. And look at what Paul says. Let's read on. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. He names all kinds of suffering. Paul says, I'm okay with it. Because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. When he's weak, he leans on God. If something makes you pray more, God might leave that in your life a little bit. Why? Because you're finally praying. You're finally asking him for help. You're finally leaning on his strength and not yours. So Paul writes a younger preacher encouraging him. He says, God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. We are to not fear. We are to love. We are to have self-control. But where does that power come from? It's not our power. It's God's power. It comes from God. And then I'll move through this quickly. But Jesus, when he's tempted, he's baptized, which kind of initiates his ministry beginning. And then 40 days in the desert and Satan is tempting him. He's fasting 40 days and 40 nights. We have record of three different temptations. The first one is, because he's hungry, Satan says, why don't you turn these stones to bread? If you are the Son of God, why don't you do that? And Jesus responds to him, it is written, this is Matthew 4:4. Jesus responds, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's a quote from the time when God's leading the Israelites out of Egypt, and he's providing them food. He's providing them manna. But if I could paraphrase this quote, because the meaning of it is that God's the one that's giving. God's the one that's providing. My paraphrase would be, man shall not try to live a self-reliant life, thinking he can provide for himself. He should live each moment relying on God for everything. That's what Jesus did. He responded to Satan and he said, I'm not calling my own shots here. My power is not mine. It's from God. And we find this scripture about temptation. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation will also provide the way of escape. Where's the power? It's from God. When Jesus resisted Satan, did God provide Jesus a way out of that temptation? Surely he did, because he does it for all of us. God provides the way out. So we see the devil left him. What happens after that? Angels come and minister to Jesus. God didn't prevent Satan from tempting Jesus. And he doesn't prevent him from tempting us, but God is with us and he's helping us. He provides us a way out. And then does God minister to us with angels? Maybe. I don't know what all God's doing. I know he's helping us. I know he ministered to Jesus with angels at this point with this temptation. And he did it in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was praying. And God did not remove that cup, but he did send an angel to strengthen Jesus. Psalm 118:7, the Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. God is always on your side. He's always there. He's always trying to help you. The only question is, will I lean on God for my strength, or will I try to do it by myself? There have been different times in my life that I've been worried about something, but I had a friend who knew about what I was worried about. Maybe it's I'm worried about a car issue, but I have a friend who knows how to work on cars. Or we have a problem with our house, something at home in the house that's failing, but I have a friend who knows about that. I mean, he builds houses. Or maybe it's a medical problem, and we have a nurse friend or a doctor friend that we can talk to and call. And I've always found great comfort in having a friend who knows about what my problem is. Don't you? It is something comforting when you have someone who knows, they have answers to your questions. It was about, we're coming up on 5 years that Stephanie had surgery for breast cancer. When she had that surgery, I wasn't terribly concerned about it going into it, but I do remember the morning of the surgery, they removed her cancer and they did reconstructive surgery. But I remember being in the waiting room waiting while that's happening. Susan Bowen is there. Yvette's there. Abby's there. My in-laws were there. There were other people there. I remember the comfort of having people there who were, they were just there. They weren't doing the surgery. They weren't handing the doctor, the surgeon, any instruments. They were in the waiting room. They're just there. When you have God helping you, you have someone who knows the answer to all your questions, all your problems. He sees the past, the present, and the future. And you have someone who's there. He's always there. When you're by yourself and you're struggling and you're suffering and you think, nobody understands what I'm going through, God is sitting there with you saying, hey, I'm here. I'm still here. That's how we walk by the Spirit. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. And if you have something going on in your life that's a burden or a struggle, you'd like us to pray for you about that, we'd love to do that. If there's one here that you're not ready, if Jesus comes today, you're not ready, let us help you be ready. If there's something we can help you do, come while we stand and sing.
Lord, the light of your love is shining in the midst of the darkness, shining. Jesus, light of the world, shine upon us, set us free by the truth you now bring us. Shine on me, shine. To your arms. sweet gate.